Am I on? Good. Let me turn this on. And open my water. All right, thanks for everyone who did the opening for us, for me. And good morning to everyone. It's good to see everybody here. I was remembering one of Ron Macy's sermons from the old building up the road. And I remember he referenced the movie Hacksaw Ridge. And since then, I had always intended to watch it. I would see it in the queue for the streaming services, but I never actually ended up watching it. I almost did last night as research for this, but I had technical difficulties, so that didn't happen. Maybe later today. I don't exactly remember what the topic of Ron's sermon was, but I do remember him talking about this movie, and it's based around the true story of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was an American soldier during World War II. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and from childhood he had been raised with a religious belief of nonviolence. He was a pacifist, a conscientious objector when it came to the military. But because of his beliefs, once he joined the military, he served as a combat medic, and he refused to carry a weapon into battle. He is said to have received immense pressure and ridicule from other soldiers, as well as from his superiors, his commanding officers. And it does seem fair. How could somebody be effective in battle if they don't have a weapon? Or why can't he just be like the rest of us? I mean, you have your beliefs, but we're trying to accomplish something here. Despite the harsh treatment he received from the others, he stuck to his convictions and focused on the task of saving others. He is best known for his actions during the Battle of Okinawa. In May of 1945, his unit was engaged in intense battle on, I'm not going to say this right, Maeda Escarpment, I don't know, but is better known as Hacksaw Ridge, the name for the movie. And while under heavy fire, Desmond, acting alone, so by himself, rescued an estimated 75 soldiers, all while putting himself at extreme risk. He became the first conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor, which is the highest award they can get. His story is a reminder of the significance of boldness rooted in conviction. His courage to stand firm in his beliefs, despite intense opposition from his peers and even danger from the enemy, and still being able to accomplish the things that he did, is a reminder of the value of our boldness, which should be based on our convictions. From online, boldness is the quality of having strong, confident, and seemingly fearless demeanor in facing challenges, taking risks, or standing up for one's beliefs. It involves acting with courage, decisiveness, and confidence. Often in situations that are daunting or require overcoming significant obstacles, boldness is characterized by a willingness to take initiative, assert oneself, and push through fears or uncertainties to achieve a goal or uphold a conviction. And the key aspects of boldness include courage, which they have the ability to face fear, danger, or adversity with resolve, and confidence, or a firm belief in one's abilities or righteousness of a cause. Decisiveness, the capacity to make firm decisions and act on them promptly. An initiative, or the readiness to take the first step or lead in a given situation. Fearlessness, or the absence of fear, or the ability to push through the fear to take necessary actions. Conviction, a strong belief in the value or importance of something, driving one to act boldly. Boldness is often seen as a positive trait enabling individuals to achieve significant accomplishments, inspire others, and bring about meaningful change. Boldness is not recklessness. There is a line between them. Boldness is a critical characteristic that we as believers should also have. The Bible is full of examples of inspiring people who showed boldness in the face of danger or opposition. And one of the classic examples from the Bible is seen when David answers Goliath's challenge in 1 Samuel 17. We read in the early chapters that the army of the Philistines and the army of the Israelites were camped in a valley opposite each other, and they were ready for battle. Then Goliath, a giant and a champion of the Philistines, who is heavily armored and heavily armed with the latest technology of materials. He had an iron tip on his spear, javelin, whichever. So he was well-armed, well-armored. And he's challenging the Israelites to a one-on-one duel to decide the battle. And in verses 8 and 9, he did this morning and evening for 40 days. And then we see Israel's response to this in verse 11. It says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." David, a shepherd who was bringing food to his brothers at the camp, witnessed these events taking place. And he sees in verse 24, his countrymen flee from Goliath. And as David inquires about the situation, talking to the other soldiers, to say, "Hey, what's going on here?" He's summoned by Saul, who's the king. And in verse 32 and 33, they have this conversation. "David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.'" David finally convinces Saul to let him fight in verses 37 through 40. And it goes like this. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine." Sorry. So now we have David, who is a youth at the time, surely a lot less battle experience than Goliath. He fought some wild animals and stuff, and that's mentioned earlier. He's got no armor on. He seems to be lightly armed versus what his opponent was wielding. But still, he went out to meet his opponent. And the story continues in verse 41. It says, "Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.'" I think he was annoyed and offended by what they had sent to challenge him, or the lack of challenge that they sent to him. He was offended. And in the next verses, we can see the boldness that the young David showed in his response to Goliath. He said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give you the dead bodies of the And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And we know how the story ends, but the boldness and the absolute confidence must have been a sight to see for both sides, for the Israelites and the Philistines, to see this youth, who is obviously the underdog, take up the challenge. Then to Acts, if we go to Acts 4, we can see another display of boldness when Peter and John are confronted by some of the religious leaders for saying the things that they believed and for causing a lame beggar to be healed, which we sang about earlier, in fact. Starting with the first three verses, it goes like this. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." Then they are asked in verse 7, they're being questioned by the religious authorities, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And then it continues, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So we have these uneducated men, as we'll see in just a minute, referencing scripture to educate the religious authorities, who should be the experts of scripture, by the way. And then we move on to verse 13, which says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And then to add to their boldness, verse 19, their response, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And it's a perfect response. I mean, these are the religious authority. They can obviously put them in prison. I don't know exactly how far their power reached, but how can they respond to this? Because they put it back to God. And there are many more examples of boldness that we can find in the Bible. There's Esther, her whole story. You've got Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Moses and Pharaoh, that whole encounter. And the list goes on. There's so many stories, so many cases where we can see examples of boldness and the outcome of it. So where does this boldness come from? In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, and mostly focusing on the verse 6, but it's odd to start a verse in the middle of it, but it's, you got to start somewhere, I guess. We read, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And then, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Boldness is born from knowing and believing in God's promises. If we can understand that God is with us and fighting for us, fighting with us, not against us, but with us, fear loses its hold on us and boldness takes its place. Maybe there's still a type of fear that remains, but once it loses its grip, it can't control us anymore. We are able to face challenges with confidence, knowing that God is our helper. Look at the example of Abraham. He boldly left his home and went to a land he didn't know simply because God told him to. The faith he had in God's promises to him gave him the boldness to go into the unknown and even to prosper. Oh, a strong prayer life also drives boldness. We can see in this same example after Peter and John reported after they went to prison and after they were jailed, from the account we just read, they went back and reported to their companions what had happened. Then the group prayed, and in verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And that's just the event alone. There's some boldness there. It talks about them speaking with boldness, but just what was physically happening would have been kind of an awesome thing. Here they prayed for boldness or the confidence to speak God's word. And if you noticed, they didn't ask for their threats to be removed, but that their courage would continue. So they knew they were going to face troubles, and they didn't ask for that to be taken away, but just to be able to deal with it, to be able to handle it. Also, we can read in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we allow ourselves to spend time in prayer communicating with God, we are filled with God's peace, and we're filled with his protection for our hearts and our minds. Maybe we can remove some of that turmoil that we have within ourselves, and that will in turn lead to allow us to act more boldly. Jesus often withdrew to places alone to pray, seemingly if there was a big decision to be made or if there was going to be a challenge to face. So let's look at how this boldness might be used in our daily lives. If we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, which reads, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. We might conclude that we should also be spreading the gospel message, and this might require a bit of boldness on our parts. There's a good chance that we will experience rejection, ridicule, and even in some places, violence. And we can see this in Paul's example. He faced many tribulations in his quest to spread the truth, to spread God's word, to really help start the church in the area, in the world, really. And he says in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. His commitment to his mission fueled his boldness, which in turn led to his success, if you know his story. Boldness also helps us stand up for what is right, even when it's unpopular, and that is becoming an issue today. We read in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." It's like using a saw with eye protection, with your safety glasses on. With the glasses on, you're able to relax a bit. You can see everything coming at you, and you might flinch a little bit, but for the most part, you're good. You're able to focus and stay on the line. But without, you may be all over the place. You got little pieces of wood in your eye or dirt in this guy's case. But whatever the task is. But with God's help, we can stand boldly against darkness. And what's more bold than a light shining in the darkness? Making decisions that align with our principles often requires boldness. It can be challenging to go against the grain or to make sacrifices for the sake of our beliefs. But boldness in personal decisions is important for living a true Christian life. Consider the boldness of Stephen when he made his defense against the Sanhedrin. He tells the council in Acts 7, verses 51 through 53, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." So again, he's talking to the religious leaders who had some kind of authority, some kind of power there, and he didn't back down. He told them what needed to be said. Stephen's boldness came from his faith in God and God's and his promises and his willingness to follow God's commandment all the way to the end. And we know how that story ends. In our own lives, we may face decisions about career choices, relationships, moral dilemmas. Being bold in these decisions means seeking God's will and trusting in God's guidance and being willing to stand firm in our convictions, even when it's difficult. Fear of some sort is probably the biggest obstacle that we have to our boldness. We can become paralyzed or afraid to take action and let doubt in our abilities begin to spread inside our thoughts, inside our mind. But the Bible gives us several assurances that we don't need to hold on to the fear. God tells Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And we, like Isaiah, are servants of God. So I don't think it's extraordinary that to make the bridge that we may have that same attitude available to us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and discipline. Knowing that God is on our side with us gives us the courage to face our fears and act boldly. Boldness isn't the absence of fear. Instead, it's the presence of faith. Boldness and faith is critical for completing our mission as Christians. It allows us to face challenges with confidence and make decisions that follow our convictions or our beliefs. Boldness doesn't live in just our words or what we believe, but when we allow these words and these beliefs to form and guide the actions that we take. David's boldness was seen the moment that he confronted Goliath, while those around him cowered in fear. And then back to Desmond Doss, the guy from Hacksaw Ridge. His boldness wasn't the fact that he thought killing was wrong, but because he applied the idea to his actions on the battlefield, despite ridicule from his peers and commanding officers, and despite the danger from the enemy. He did that, and he did it with, he held to his convictions, and he did it with great success. And I'm reminded, as kind of an inverse to that, of the videos of ash conformity experiments that we had to watch in psychology, I think it was. And we actually did a Bible study on this. It's been a long, long time ago. A synopsis of the thing, of the conformity test, is the ash conformity experiments conducted by psychologist Solomon Ash, that's him, in the 1950s aimed to investigate the extent to which individuals would conform to the opinions of the group, even when those opinions were clearly incorrect. In the experiments, participants were shown a line segment and then asked to select a matching line from a set of options. However, unbeknownst to the participant, the other people in the room were confederates of the experimenter, instructed to give the incorrect answer. So they were going to prank the solo guy so that they would ask the, which one is the pointer? They would ask they would be in a group and they would ask, which line is the same length as this line out of here? And the people that were in on it would pick an obvious wrong answer. And oftentimes the person that wasn't in on it would go along with the crowd and knowingly pick the wrong answer. Ash found that when the Confederates unanimously gave incorrect answers, participants often conformed, agreeing with the group despite knowing the correct answer. The degree of conformity varied, but a significant portion of participants went along with the group at least some of the time. These experiments demonstrated the power of social influence and the tendency for individuals to conform to group norms, even when those norms are clearly wrong. Ash's findings have been influential in understanding group dynamics, conformity, and the importance of independence in decision making. It was always funny watching. There's a lot of different and similar experiments of people conforming to groups. But it was funny to watch people making statements that they knew to be false. And you can kind of see in their face the almost agony, like, what's wrong with me? How come what I see isn't what everybody else sees? And I'm sure I would have been the same. I'm not the most bold person, so. But that can be worked on, at least. These people in the experiment lacked boldness, or at least the ones that followed the group and picked the wrong answer. They held a belief, but their actions, or their declarations in this case, didn't align with that belief that they had. We got Bob Dylan. He says, "All I can do is be me, whoever that is. And in our case, we ought to know who we should be and strive to be that person." And then to Leonard Cohen, Google said that was him. So. He's attributed to saying, "Act the way you'd like to be, and soon you'll be the way you act. Take bold steps toward becoming the person you aspire to be through your actions." We'll end it there. Thank you. I think we have a song.